With us, two families this Sunday, and if you're visiting with us, you know, one of the philosophies of here at the Creek that we have is that we absolutely love missionaries. And that are going out to start churches, to reach the world with the gospel in various regions. And we make it a habit to have missionary families come in. We believe that's important to see them, to hear their heart, and for them to present their ministry so that we too can catch their vision. We too want to hear their heart and their burden. And by God's grace, we want to be a part of what God is doing through them. And so, again, what an awesome opportunity we have. And today we have with us Todd and Rachel Yule. They're going to Central Asia, to the country of Nepal. And they are going there by faith. They are currently raising their support to go so that they might reach those people with the love of Christ. A very dark, dark country when it comes to light of the gospel. And so I'm thankful. We're going to hear more about that tonight. Todd and Rachel, would you stand please just so that they can see who you are? This is Todd and Rachel. Thank you so much. They have a display set up. They'll have prayer cards. You go by there and get a prayer card and introduce yourself to them at some point today. And then also with us we have Nathan, who will sing for us just in a second, and his wife Kristen. Nathan and Kristen Childs are going to South Africa, and they are also raising support and on their way to reach that place. We'll be working with another missionary, and both of these families will be presenting in length tonight. So let me make my appeal now, and I will say it again later. Do your best to be back tonight to show your love and support for these families, but more importantly, to honor the Lord, because we want to hear what God is doing around the world. And we know He is doing things. And so they'll come. We'll give them each about 20 minutes to show a presentation, to share some things with us from their heart. And they will both be doing that tonight at in the 6 p.m. Service. So I'm really looking forward to God using this day in a very special way. Well, we're also got this time, I believe, after the special, will we dismiss the children? Okay, so after the special, all you four-year-old through fourth grade that would like to go to our junior church. It's an awesome time. Zeke and Tony have been doing an excellent job. Wave your hands there, Zeke and Tony. They're doing it. You're going to go back there and you're going to learn some things about the Lord, and you're going to have a good time while doing it. So again, after the special, we'll dismiss the children to go to that. So Brother Nathan, if you would prepare to go ahead and sing. Brother Nathan, he's been persevering. I tell you, he had a serious injury to his ankle about 3 weeks ago, but he hadn't let that stop him. Maybe slow him down a little bit, but not stop him. And so he's going to sing now unto the Lord, and I know our hearts will be encouraged by it. No, they will have a good old time back in junior church. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1 with me this morning. Thank you for that challenging song, Brother Nathan. Scriptural song. I like songs that are scriptural, amen, that are biblical and have a message. I like songs that preach and challenge the heart. And Jesus truly did say, so send I you, as the Father had sent Him. And thank the Lord for that. Now, I will say something, brother, here to just really encourage you. If you can sing that well sitting down, brother, you must be able to get it standing up. Amen. That was amazing. Thank you for that. Thank you for making it work with that injury to his foot. I tell you, he's been a real trooper. Brother Nathan has, just with that injury, just in the past few weeks, ended up having surgery here in Athens. But that we believe went well, and we've been praying for him and thankful that he came on in to this meeting, the child's family. And trust that the Lord will use you, brother. Thank you for that. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 12, and we're going to read, I believe, through verse number 14. But before I do, can I just remind you that we, those of you that have not been with us during this study, we started this just a couple months back. I'm just now been able to get back into it. But I believe the Lord had it set up for us to have message today for our missions booster. This passage and it's telling us that these apostles and disciples are in a waiting period. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died. He died an agonizing death. He rose again the third day, triumphantly from the grave. We celebrated that last week, and it was wonderful. And we celebrate it again today. But then, there was an ascension 40 days following that. And that has taken place. And in fact, that just happened before the verses that we're going to read this morning. Jesus ascended into glory, and the angels basically gave a message. Why are you continuing to stare? Why stand you gazing? I want to tell you something. The angels were saying, He's coming back. But in the meantime, there's something that they needed to do. And I'm going to talk about that this morning with the Lord's help. They had to wait. And so they're in this waiting period. And this morning's message is entitled, Waiting for the Promise. Waiting for the promise. Let me ask something with my sound guy here. Is this thing working, Brother Timothy? It is not, so I'm just going to go to the pulpit. All right, y'all pray for me because I'm going to have to be really disciplined, okay? Because I like to walk around, amen? And if I stay here to this pulpit, we'll get it on the mic and hopefully I'll stay that way. And maybe just grip this and hold on to it the whole time, okay? Maybe that's what we can do. Waiting for the promise is what is taking place here in this passage. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Father, I dare not attempt to preach this morning without Your enabling. Lord God, without You and the power of Your Spirit working through me, I utter my complete dependence on You. Lord, we need You. We need this message. I need this message. And I'm asking, Lord God, that You would meet needs. There are people here, Lord, all of us that are carrying great burdens. Lord, there are great needs. Please move upon us. Open our eyes. Change us. Would You revive us? Would You grip us? I pray for any that might be struggling with sleepiness. Lord God, with fatigue, with distractions. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that we would all be in tune with Your Spirit and that we would make decisions this morning that would glorify Jesus Christ. I do pray this, believing that You're going to answer, and I thank You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guess what the Lord dropped down on this pulpit here while I was praying? Amen. Ask and you shall receive. And even sometimes when you don't ask. We have here in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, the context of waiting for the promise. We see here, let's begin reading in verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. You see here, the apostles are now at the brink of receiving that promise of the Holy Spirit that was promised them by Christ. You remember there in verses 4 and 5, what did Jesus say? He says there at the end, you can see it, but wait for what? The promise. Wait for the promise of the Father. And He also says in verse 5, He says what this promise is going to be. He says that ye shall be baptized with the what? No, that was John the Baptist. What does this one say? Ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. He did. John did baptize with water, and rightly so. That was what he was commanded to do. But now he's going to say, it's time to you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that indeed is going to happen. Now, what we have here is them in Jerusalem. They have arrived, they're going to wait, and the Holy Spirit would descend upon them in an unprecedented way. The days that preceded this momentous event were characterized by this. Now listen, church. The moments leading up to this event were characterized by simple obedience from ordinary people with a united focus. Okay? They were with simple obedience by ordinary people with a united focus. I want us to look, number one here, quickly at this place of waiting. Where did Jesus tell them to go? He told them to go to Jerusalem, didn't he? Now, the Bible says that the distance they walked was a Sabbath day journey. That wasn't very long, okay? That was actually less than a mile. And so upon that distance they would travel, they would go, and that is the city where he told them to wait. I want to notice that, the significance of this, because that is simple obedience. God just told them to go and wait there. And at this point, they decide that they're going to obey and they're going to do that. And then they find this upper room. Now, this upper room, I think, quite interestingly, for our context, is probably about the size of this room here. I think so, because we know for sure that it had to be big enough to hold at least 120 people, because we know in our context there in verse number 15, that's how many were present. And so maybe a room this size, and they're gathered together, and they're just, I can't imagine what's going through their hearts. Oh, a great anticipation. Jesus has left, but he's left them with a promise and says, go to Jerusalem because I'm going to meet you there with the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to remember, they have no idea what all this means. They have no idea what this is going to entail. I mean, this is charting new territory. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they've heard about some of these things in the Old Testament through Joel and the prophet Joel and others, where it talks about and gives reference to the Holy Spirit. But this thing that Jesus is talking about, this event, oh no, they don't really know what's going on. But listen, church, we need to note that these ordinary people that we'll talk about here in just a minute did the most important thing, and that was the first step of simple obedience. Can I tell you that you even did that this morning? You did. You got out of bed and you made a decision that you're going to go to church. You're going to go to church and worship. That's a step of obedience. That's simple obedience. Now listen, somebody may have dragged you here, but you're still here, okay? And the very fact of the matter is, you and I are responsible for just those things in life where God expects some simple obedience, and that's what they did. But then I want us to note, secondly, not only the place of waiting for the promise, but secondly, look at the people who waited for the promise. Who were these people? Well, we went through and named them. That was 11 in verse 13. You, of course, notice one that is missing, and that is Judas Iscariot. He was the apostle, the 12th apostle that is going to be spoken of in detail by Peter in his first message in the book of Acts. But what we see is he's missing because he betrayed the Lord. And so you have the 11 apostles, and then you have many others there, men and women gathered together in this place. I want to just note some things about these apostles. They were just like you and me. A lot of them were fishermen. Just out there, day in, day out, casting their nets, trying to make a living. Daily battles, just like all of us here, facing the challenges of life. They were just ordinary people. There was nothing supernatural about these people in themselves. Just like there's nothing supernatural about us this morning in ourselves. We're just ordinary people. We're weak people. We're broken people. We're needy people. And that's who these apostles were. I like what John MacArthur noted about these, and he noted several characteristics, which I agree wholeheartedly. He said, what are some things about we see in these disciples as we study the Gospels? It's one who would study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and realize these men and their personalities and their weaknesses. Well, notice, number one, they lacked understanding. They did. He said many times Jesus would challenge them, do you not understand? Do you not understand what I'm trying to tell you? Does anybody else ever felt like that in your walk? I think everybody should raise their hand. Now, there are times in life where you don't understand a spiritual truth. You're struggling with something God is trying to teach you. Let's everybody try some humility. Everybody that's behind, raise your hand if you ever struggled with that. Everybody, amen, okay, good. We struggled with that. What about this? Lacking humility. These apostles truly had moments of their life where they lacked humility. We've all been there too. We've all lacked that moment where God wants us to humble ourselves in some way. They also lacked faith. Jesus rebuked them several times because He would say, oh ye of little faith, where's your faith? We've all been there, haven't we? Every person in this room. We've lacked faith. What about this one? They lacked commitment. Oh, yes. There are times when they lacked commitment, and it really was the most obvious that at that betrayal there in the trial time of our Lord Jesus Christ when He would go to be crucified, when they all fled from His presence. There was a lack of commitment. I wonder if there's anybody here that's ever had a problem with lacking commitment. Oh, yes. Every one of us. There was also another characteristic that John MacArthur noted. He said they lacked power. There were times in their journeys with Jesus and learning their Savior, they lacked power. Remember the one that was possessed with the demons? They tried and tried. They prayed and prayed, but nothing was happening. What they come to find out? Jesus says, you men lack power. He said, this kind that you're dealing with does not come by unless there is prayer and fasting. He said, you're lacking power. Has anybody in this room been in a stage in your life, and you may feel it right now, that you're simply lacking power? Oh, yes. Every one of us. So upon these characteristics and seeing these ordinary people and the way God is getting ready to use them when we go into chapter 2 at another date, the power of Pentecost, hey, I want to say if you fit any of these categories and you have a half an ounce of willingness to put your heart and mind towards the Savior, you're a great candidate to be used mightily of God. God's looking over this congregation this morning, looking at ordinary people to show Himself mighty and strong. You say, Pastor, do you know what I struggled with this past week? I don't need to know that. God knows it. And God knows that if you will come Him with a sense of humility, letting Him take you where you are in your weakness and grow you, He will use you in a glorious fashion. You see, these people struggled. And if we all took a vote here, how many of us struggle with this? All of us would be wholeheartedly honest and say, yes, that's me too. You see, there are also other followers. There are 109 other followers of Jesus Christ. Boy, can you imagine? These men and women, and I really appreciate the fact the way Luke gives special emphasis here, and I should say makes it a point to mention the women. As I have mentioned before, I believe women can be used just as mightily as men. In fact, they are many times. God has created man and woman equal. I've made that comment. I got in a conversation not long ago asking me about that. And I believe that they are created equal. I believe God wants to use them equally. Now, we know that there are different roles in the family and in the local church for them to fulfill. But the fact of the matter is they are equal in God's eyes to be used. And here they are together. Broken men, broken women, people with problems, people with burdens. And do you see the picture here? They're gathered together. God's pulled them all together in this moment of waiting. Waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We all know a little bit about waiting as Americans, don't we? We know how to wait for probably 3 seconds, don't we? Isn't that the truth? It really comes out, I've noticed now, we're just going to speak on our level, it really comes out when the internet goes out. Oh boy. AT&T, we have been without internet for an hour. Don't even mention Windstream. Please do not mention that. We get impatient. We forget what it means to wait. But these disciples and apostles have been through a lot. They have failed, they have been picked up. They have failed, they have been picked up. They have failed, they have been picked up. And God has been teaching them. And doesn't that feel like life sometimes? Let's be honest. Can y'all give me some amens or yes, that's true, preacher? Okay, thank you. We do. That is many times how life is, but God just continues bringing us forward, slowly maturing us and encouraging us and growing us in grace and getting us to a point where He is going to empower us in a very unique way. Now, let me go ahead and say this. This promise in this context has already happened. It's already been fulfilled. We no longer have to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? He has come. He has come in fullness, and we'll read about that later. But the fact of the matter is, we are in a different dispensation. We are in a different time of God's workings. And at this point, we have many promises to claim, and we have plenty of promises to wait upon, but the Holy Spirit's not one of them. He's been given to us, and everyone that's been saved has the Holy Spirit living within them. That is the Bible truth. But they're waiting. You know, I remember learning some things about waiting when I worked in and labored in the Sahara Desert there in North Africa, the hottest place I've ever been in my life. And I remember on days that it would be 100, 130, 140 degrees. And I remember being in our house looking at our little thermometer there, a little gauge, temperature gauge, and it reading inside 100 degrees in the house. And I remember on days like that, that we would have that so unfortunate time where the power would go out. At least when it was 100 degrees, we could have air blowing at that 100 degree weather blowing around, okay? It did make a difference. And so when the power was on, and then when we could go into our bedrooms and use the AC, which was only usually at night and then maybe an hour or two during nap time, we could turn those ACs on, and that was wonderful. But boy, I can just remember during nap time many times, and in the middle of the night, it'd be hot, it'd be outside, but it felt good on the inside, but then all of a sudden I'd hear that little wall unit go, beep. Kind of sounded like that too, you know, I kind of faded at the end there. I'm like, oh no. We all knew what that meant. Power was out. Power was out. And it took, and I'm not kidding, you ask my wife, it took an all of 3 seconds for it to get hot. And I mean real hot. So what do? Well, we surely don't sit in there in the hot house. We go, we take our stuff and our mosquito nets and all that fun stuff, and we go outside to the porch and we try to wait for the power to come back on, hoping that just during that time we can get, at least get a breeze from the outside. And it was so comical at many times. Sometimes it would only be 30 minutes. Sometimes it would be a whole day or a couple days that we wouldn't have power. And we were not ones that were blessed with a nice big generator at the time. That is possible today. If I could have afforded one at the time, I assure you I would have had one. But that was not an option at the time. But this is what would take place. We'd get out there, and boy, we would just be hot. Couldn't hardly sleep. And then we'd have the kids. So here I have little 3-year-old Mary Ann and little baby Thomas out there in this weather. And boy, they're just not getting down to sleep like we want them to. But without fail, if they were awake, it was such a comical time when that power came back on. It was like a grand celebration. Little Mary Ann, 3 years old, and that when she heard that beep, go again, and a light in the house come on, little Mary, and go, yay! It was a time of celebration. I want to tell you, Mom and Daddy were also going, yay! We were excited. I remember times of waiting like that. I want to tell you, this is the setting we have. The apostles and the disciples, they're in a waiting period where the Holy Spirit's about to come, and there's going to be a yay, and there's going to be a lot more than yay. There's going to be a fresh coming of baptism of the Holy Ghost. But until then, God had some things to teach them. You say, even moments leading up to the day of Pentecost, they had some things to learn? Oh, yes. Look with me. There in verse number 14. We see the place of waiting and the people who waited. But then thirdly, I want to see the preparation while waiting. The preparation while waiting. Look what happens here. It says that they all what, church? Continued. Let's say that again. They all... That word continued simply means persevering. They all persevered. All of them. A-double-L. The apostles and the women, the disciples, the men and women collected there together. They persevered together. I believe that God was preparing them while they waited for this promise. And then it says next that not only did they continue, but they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, this last part of this message could be split up in three different ways, and I'm only going to probably get to the first part. There are three things that happened here before Pentecost happened. Number one, there was a prayer meeting. Number two, there was a message preached by Peter. You'll notice that. He starts preaching about Judas Iscariot and his fall and his death and his replacement. And then thirdly, there's a business meeting. There, yes, there were business meetings then too, and that's what happened. They would vote to find out who this 12th apostle would be to replace Judas Iscariot. But we're going to focus on the prayer meeting. Folks, I believe that before the promise would come, God had some things to teach these disciples and these apostles about the importance of prayer. And please understand, not just any kind of prayer. But this is prayer of one accord. Prayer that was together. Prayer that was with a team. Now, I'm not here to talk about private prayer. That's just as important as public prayer, if not. But I'm here to talk about the importance of public prayer. The church praying together in unity while we wait and long for God to revive us, for God to move upon us and help wake up our land. Hey, church, do you know that our land is in darkness? I'm not one of those doom and gloom preachers because I make that statement and I always follow up with this. But guess what? God has light. And we are the light bearers. And we are the ones who go and preach and teach and give hope to those in darkness. But before we can do that, we have to realize there is a price to pay. Do you know there's a price to pay for the power of God on this local church? I tell you, we live in a society today, and I've heard it quoted that we want the product without the process. We want the product without the process. We want this and this and this, and a lot of our country is going along that lines. Listen, I'm thankful that our country does have a system set up called welfare, and I am thankful that it is benefiting many who are helpless and needy and who are not able to provide themselves like a lot of us can. I'm thankful for that. I don't criticize that. But then there are scores of others who simply milk the government. They refuse to work. They don't want to work. There's even some in our political offices that say, listen, let's give them money even if they don't want to work. There's that mentality that, listen, take care of me, even just let me stay home and do what I want to do. Well, can I tell you, we have to be careful as the church, because you know what will happen? That same mentality can creep into the church. We want the power of God. We want to be changed in our lives. We want our families to be changed. We want our church to be changed. We want these people around our community that are under vices, of drugs and alcohol and are in bondage to the darkness and to Satan and to the forces of hell. We want that. But I believe God's teaching these people here the same thing He's teaching us today, is that we better get together. We better get united around the power of prayer. We better understand that there is a cost in seeing God move in a miraculous fashion. I heard it once say, I believe it was D.L. Moody that said it, in fact, that you can trace every great movement of God back to a kneeling figure. Every movement of God across this globe and time, and it can be traced back to some man or woman, boy or girl, who's crying out to the Almighty, God, help us. And I believe that we see here evidence of that happening. The Bible says that, number one, they persevered together. They continued. Hey, what's that mean? That means, you can imagine, they were just like us. They were struggling up to that point. Some doubted, but at this point they were coming together collectively and they were persevered and said, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. You know what that's, a lot of times that's what the church does. We as a church hold each other up and say, we're going to get through this. When times of testing and trial come and we're struggling with life, and we're seeking to see revival, you know what we do, church? We persevere together. We stick together. We don't shoot the wounded. We don't hurt the ones that are down. We come along and we pick up and we, listen, we do that by praying together. We care about each other. We care about the Lord moving. And I believe this group did just that. They knew, hey, listen, you think this group knew each other? They all knew about Peter. Oh, yes, you better believe they knew about Peter. They knew about the other disciples who thought they could be greatest and whatnot. But listen, there is a unity here that they had agreed upon to yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. You don't hear that discussion here, who would be the greatest. Listen, I believe, Brother Rick, I believe that you want to see an evidence of the power of God on a church. I believe this, Brother Sam. I believe that you will see a church that is unified. You won't have bickering in the church. You won't have, oh, they offended me and he offended me and this and that and criticizing each other and gossiping each other. Listen, if that's taking place here at the Creek, and I don't know if it is, but if it is, I'm telling you, we will not have the power of God like God wants us to have. We have got to be unified. Together, like this group was. They were persevering together, upholding one another, and they were forgiving one another. I tell you, I pray that often for this church. I do. And I pray, I hope that you will pray in your homes. I hope you'll pray this often. I hope you will pray that you, God, would make you a forgiver. A forgiver. We need to be forgiving people. That's what I believe Ruth Ann Graham said about what makes a great marriage. She said is two great forgivers. Ones that be forgive each other. But that goes across the board. What makes a great church? Lots of great forgivers. Who know each other's weaknesses, who know we do have flaws, and yes, but we overcome them together and we press toward the spiritual needs that we all have. And there's a perseverance. They continued. But then I like this, with one accord. Now that's what the Bible says, one accord. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what one accord means. It means that they were one purpose. They had one focus. As a church, as a group of people, they had a focus together. Not this group had a focus and this group didn't. They were all together with one focus. And what was that focus? We know that it was the waiting of the promise of God. They were waiting for that promise of the Holy Spirit. How does that apply this morning to a group of ordinary people? How does that apply to a group of ordinary people who are simply trying to simply obey? I want to tell you what it means. We need to be united. We need to be unitedly focused in prayer for God to revive us. Hey, listen, we need revival. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe your family needs revival? Do you believe that you need revival? I believe I do. I believe you do too. I believe our church does. And our only hope is this, that we get together on this and say, you know what? We need revival, because until that day, it's going to be a hard thing to travel through. Jeremiah 33 says this, call unto me and what? I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You say that's Old Testament. I know it's Old Testament. And I believe the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. And I believe that it's repeated in the New Testament. Try Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come what? Boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy, that we might find help in the time of need. I want to tell you right now, God tells us to come, and He tells us to come with boldness. Now, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I believe it still stands for today. What are we doing to accomplish this task as we wait for God to revive us personally? But what about corporately? What about our church? I'm asking the Lord to give us a revival in our corporate prayer, a desire to see the importance of it. Let me give you some quotes here. Not by prayer. God's best gifts, like valuable jewels, are kept under lock and key. And those who want them must, with fervent faith, importunately ask for them. For God is the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Church, we got to get serious about this thing of praying together. This is what I'm praying. I'm praying that God would put His hand on a young woman, a young man, older woman, whoever in this church who would just say, you know what, I got a burden for prayer. Prayer didn't have to be taking place in this church. You could call a prayer meeting at your home. You could call a prayer meeting at your workplace. What about God's people just getting a burden for praying together? Oh, may the Lord revive our prayer meetings as we come together and call for special meetings on Wednesday nights, or as we lead up to a VBS and we lead up to revival. I don't understand necessarily all the reasons. I know some why our prayer meetings are so lowly attended. It may be for work. It may be sickness. There are things that come up. I understand that. But what about the spiritual aspect? Why is it that of a church perhaps of 170, that we might have 10 show up for a special prayer meeting? Maybe 5, maybe 2. Why is that? I believe we need a revival. I believe we need a revival in our hearts given by the Holy Spirit that's set on being people who are serious about getting a hold of the Lord. Ian Bounds says what the church needs today is not more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, women of prayer, women mighty and men mighty in prayer. I believe that. I believe that's what God is looking for. Prayer is not wrestling with God's reluctance to bless us. It is laying hold on His willingness to do so. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? And it is. Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave His all for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ? I believe the words of Billy Sunday ring true. He that is stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. I believe, Brother Jeff, that if we are going to see God's power manifested in this local church, I believe we're going to have a change of our heart, repentance, when it comes to this thing of corporate prayer. I believe we're going to need to get serious about it. I believe we're going to need to make some decisions about commitment. and letting God do His work through us, ordinary people who have faults, yes. We saw that in the apostles. But that's the beautiful thing about this account. They were all broken people just collected together saying, God, we're waiting on the promise that You've given. And God has promised to revive our church. He's promised that. To revive our families and our homes. Let's take Him at His word. Let's be faithful and trust that He is going to do it. I believe He is. Four things that one had mentioned about never letting this lose in your mind. Four things to ever keep in mind about this thing of prayer. God hears prayer. God heeds prayer. God answers prayer. And God delivers by prayer. Do you believe that, church? I do. Do I struggle with that? Of course, we all do. But it's time for us to take God at His word. And we take this account of these believers. God had them together and they were of one accord in prayer and supplication, ready for the power of God to fall. And boy, did it fall. And I believe it will here too. We're not looking for anything mystical. But I want to tell you, it is a miracle. And I want to tell you, until I take my last breath, I don't want to settle for anything less than miraculous. As the pastor of this church, in my own life, as you missionaries, Brother Nathan and Brother Todd, and every one of you under the sound of my voice, never be satisfied with anything less than miraculous in your life. The power of God with you daily, walking with Him. Seeing Him give you victory. And then as a local church, seeing the power of God move through these homes that are broken and with no hope. That's where we wait. That is where we long. But we don't sit on our backsides doing nothing. We are busy about our Father's business, beginning in this matter of prayer. This new army recruit was given guard for the 2 a.m. duty. And I want to tell you, that's a tough duty. Any of you that have stood watch in any type of environment at that morning hour, it's tough. Unless you have had a lot of coffee or a lot of Red Bull or something, it's tough. Well, this recruit didn't have that opportunity. He neither had coffee or Red Bull. And he was out there standing his watch, and he did his best for a while. But when 4 a.m. came around, this recruit fell asleep. Fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, something happened that he didn't really want to happen. He found, as he awakened, to find his officer in charge standing before him. But he did not look up. He just realized, without looking up, that he was standing there. So what did this recruit do? This recruit noticed that that officer in charge was standing in front of him. And that one that was standing watch, this is what he did. Amen. He was pretending to pray. And I don't know if he got in big trouble or not. But I know that man right there is like a lot of us many times. We pretend to have a serious Holy Spirit-filled prayer life. We pretend to be a church. We're busy, got lots of things going on, lots of outreach, lots of ministries, and those things are good. But then we almost pretend that we're getting down where God wants us to get first. And that's in corporate prayer. Praying together. I pray that God would give us a revival in this matter of corporate prayer. And I'm asking that you would pray with me about this. And ask God to revive us in corporate prayer. That we might see the promise of revival. Do you believe God will fulfill His promise? Yes, we do. Let's pray.